Second John, let's stand together. I'll read the first four verses. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. That'll be enough right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And I pray this morning as I preach this message that I trust you've led me to preach, that you'd help me and enable me. Lord, we live in a confused world, no doubt about it, a confused nation, a confused culture. Thank you, Lord, that you can settle all of that confusion with your truth. So I pray as I preach the message you've led me to preach, that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. I do pray if someone's here today that is not saved, that today they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for those of us that know you as Savior, that we would do what we do for the truth's sake. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to begin a mini-series, or perhaps continue a John series, through the book of 2 John. And I say mini-series because of the smallness of the book of 2 John. If you've noticed, and some of you have mentioned it already, you see that the entire book of 2 John consists of only 13 verses. It is the shortest book in the entire New Testament, verse-wise. Okay, if you want to get technical, 2 John does have 13 verses as compared to 3 John with 14 verses, but 2 John has 245 Greek words as opposed to 3 John with only 219 Greek words, so there's 26 less Greek words in 3 John than 2 John. Or you could say that 2 John also has 298 English words, and 3 John has only 295 English words, three less English words in 3 John. So 3 John is smaller. Whatever. Whatever. I just was trying to nip it in the bud in the handshake line. My point is this, 2 John is small. Amen. But don't make the mistake of equating a lack of a Bible book's size to a lack of a Bible book's significance. Because 2 John, no doubt, gives us some vital principles for living the Christian life. You see, the book of 2 John, we believe, was penned like the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and 1 John and 3 John and the Gospel of John. We believe it was penned by the Apostle John. You say, well, how do you know that? Although his name's not named there, I just read the beginning. No signature, merely the elder. The general consensus is that the Apostle John penned this book. By the way, the Gospel of John doesn't have a signature either. So, 3 John has no signature, and 1 John either. So you say, well, how do you figure that out? How do we conclude this? Well, several reasons. One is this: there are many similar phrases in the Gospel of John, 1 John and 3 John, that are similar in 2 John. 7 or 8 verses of 2 John are either identical or very similar to verses in 1 John. Secondly, the style of the writing and the vocabulary that is used that we find in 2 John, it matches that of John as well. We read the phrase "from the beginning" in verses 5 and 6, a phrase John uses again and again. 1 John 1, he uses that. We find the word "abideth." John loved that word, "he that abideth in him." We see it in the Gospel of John in 1 John and again in 2 John as well. So the style of writing and vocabulary. Then the subject matter. You compare the subjects that are dealt with in the other books that John penned. They're similar. He talks about love in 2 John. He talks about love defined as walking in his commandments in verse 6. He talks about truth and walking in truth. Again, the subject matters are similar between all the books. 2 John speaks of deceivers. 1 John spoke of it as well. It speaks of the Antichrist, identical to 1 John. So the subject matters would say this is penned by John as well. And then fourthly, we see the word elder. John indeed was an elder, a pastor of the church at Ephesus at the time, matching verse 1, agrees with history. By the way, after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, John fled with Mary to Ephesus. Later, he'd be exiled to Patmos. But him being there, this elder, this pastor, matches John. And then fifthly, the church fathers, those that lived slightly after the apostles, men like Polycarp and Clement and Tertullian and Eusebius, all affirm that this book was written by John himself. So for those reasons, we can be quite confident that John is the penman of this book. Now, when we read through the book, what you'll find, again, a small book, only 13 verses, that there will be two primary subjects that John deals with. What is he dealing with in this letter? Two things. I won't tell you the second one until we get to it. Ooh, keep you baited with bated breath. But I'll tell you the first one, it's very easy. I kind of emphasized it as I was reading the passage. A phrase or a word that John mentions over and over in the first four verses of this letter, and that is the word truth. The truth. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, the Bible mentions the word truth many, many times. 224 verses in the Bible use the word truth. The Apostle John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those small books, mentions the word truth 21 times. 10 times in 1st John, he uses the word truth. 5 times in 2nd John, we read the word truth. I read them all this morning. And then 6 times in 3rd John. And I'd like for us this morning to notice what John says in verse 2 of our text. I hope this stirs you. I hope it moves us to action. It's sermon's kind of coupled with my Wednesday night sermon. Look what he says. For the truth's sake. Why? Why are you penning these words, John? Why are we doing what we do? Why am I up here saying what I'm saying? Why are you here listening to what you're listening to? Why did you get up and get your family together and make your way in on a rainy Sunday morning here to church? Why did you do that? I hope the reason is clear. For the truth's sake. For the truth's sake. You know, there's one thing that is vital for all of us to know. If we are going to live in this world, if we are going to understand things, if we are going to make decisions in our lives and make decisions in this world, it is vital that you and I know the truth. the truth. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember Bunyan's character. Valiant for truth. Are there any here today that are valiant for truth? Can I ask you this? What is truth? So Pilate asks. You wouldn't know it by turning on the news. How about you? When I listen to something, I don't leave that feeling settled. Matter of fact, I feel unsettled. I almost feel like I have to weave through all of the disguises that are there to figure out what is really the truth. You feel the same way? What is truth? Truth is defined, and this may be a little bit philosophical, but stay with me if you don't mind. Truth is defined in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. That which conforms to fact or reality. It's not that difficult. Purity from falsehood. Vine's New Testament expository words defines it as this. The manifested veritable essence of a matter. Something that is provably true. Webster's Dictionary of today says this. That which is actual and factual. That's true. I like the legal definition. It says this. The actual state of things. You know, truth has attributes. Did you know that? Many today don't. You know, there's this philosophy that's going around that is absolutely from the devil. And that is this. Well, you have your truth and you have your truth. And what your perspective is and mine is, it's different. We're all in our little world of truth. That's garbage. Truth is true. You see, truth is absolute. Truth harmonizes with reality. Truth is consistent, meaning it's always the same. It doesn't change because it's true. Truth is universal, meaning it pertains to all. It's what's true is true for everybody. Truth is exclusive. In other words, it excludes everything that is not true. And truth is objective. It has no feelings. It is simply true. You know, in our legal system, a witness is required to tell the truth. The whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why is that? Because it's only by telling the truth that the facts in the case can be established. That's the only way we can know how to make a decision, how to reach a verdict, how to decide on things. Understand, we must have truth. And that's what John's writing about here. That's what he's writing about. The truth. Now again, for the truth's sake. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said two things about truth. Turn with me to John chapter 8. I want to read your verse here. John chapter 8. Because this is very important as well. Notice verse 32. We read, and ye shall know the what? Truth. And the what? Truth shall make you free. Don't miss what the Lord Jesus is saying here. He's saying that you and I can know the truth. And it is that truth that will set us free. But the question is this, where can we find truth? Well, Christ answered that as well. Do you know that pure, unadulterated, unblemished, untainted truth can be found in only one place, and that is in God's Word. Right here. This is the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You want to know truth? Here it is in God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. God's word is true. Look back at our text, if you would. We read, for the truth's sake, in verse 2, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. You see, it is the Bible that gives us the truth about what is good and what is bad. It is the Bible that tells us the truth about what is right and what is wrong. It's the Bible that tells us how to raise our families, how to live a life that is pleasing to God, how to solve our problems, how to deal with situations, how to be a nation. All of it is found in God's Word. And if we want a life that'll bring us fulfillment and joy and peace and God's blessings, we must follow His truth. You know, perhaps the most important thing the Bible tells us, the truth it gives us, is the truth of how to be saved. How to know for sure you're going to heaven. Where do we find the truth about that? There's all kinds of opinions out there. Where do we go? We go to God's Word. As I've said on many occasions, God's Word is not everything God knows, but it's everything that God wants us to know. The Bible's not a book containing the opinions of fallible man. It is a book of truth given to us from our Almighty God. His Word is truth. So let's go back to our text, if you're not there this morning, and see what John is trying to tell us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about truth. Notice number one, the person to whom John was writing. Who was John penning these words to? Notice verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Like most other epistles, this letter begins with a greeting. Tells us who it's from. It tells us to whom it was written, humanly speaking. We know the Bible's written by God. We get that. And John here, the pastor, the elder, we've determined that already, is writing this epistle. Who is he writing to? Notice the words of the text. It says to the elect lady and her children. Two things about this person. Number one, notice her identification. The elder and the elect lady and her children. Now, there's two views as to who this elect lady is. One view says that this lady and her children that he's penning these words to are not real people, are not literal people, but instead it represents the local church and its members, elect lady and her children. Well, I don't believe that. You say, why? Because it doesn't say that. If it was a church, then God would have had John write to the church. He had Paul do the same thing, but he didn't. Then also by the content of the letter, it's obvious that this is a real, literal person and her children. But notice she's not just merely any woman. She's a saved woman. And notice the phrase, or the word, I should say, elect. Don't let that word elect scare you. It is a Bible word. We do find it in the Word of God, Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The word elect is a Bible word. But what is it describing? It don't complicate it. It's really simple. The word elect is merely describing those who are saved. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, a person does not get saved because they are the elect. When a person gets saved, they become the elect. We're not Calvinists around here. Amen. But that's who it is. John is penning these words to this woman, this saved woman, and her children who know the Lord as their Savior. Can I ask you this morning, do you know the Lord as your Savior? Are you part of those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? So when you die, you know you'll go to heaven? Was there a time in your life that you recognized yourself as a sinner on your way to hell and that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins to pay for your sins in full? And there was a time when you repented of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, then you are one of the elect because you've believed. That's her identification. But then notice her connection as well. Notice he says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. John says, whom I love in the truth. Here is this elect woman and her children. Notice he says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. You see, the one thing that has brought these believers together, that has connected them, is that they have united under the truth. They have all chosen to submit to the truth. They are all not only saved because they submitted to the truth that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and they trusted Christ as Savior, submitting to what the Bible says about salvation, but they've also chosen to submit their lives to God's truth as well. My point is this: there's a connection there. What is it that will bring people together? We hear a lot about that. Let's get everybody together. Let's unite. Let's all come together. How can that be done? There's only one possible way that that can be done, and please don't miss it. The one thing that will bring people together is the truth. The truth. You know, so often people say this, well, the Bible divides. The Bible doesn't divide. It merely reveals the division that's already there. That's what it does. You see, what will bring every believer together is that if we would simply submit ourselves to the clear teachings of God's Word. It's that easy. If you and I have a problem or something we're debating, how can we unite? We make something our authority, and that is the Word of God. And we come to the place where we say, whatever the Bible says is right. If it contradicts what I say, then I'm wrong. If it contradicts what you say, then you're wrong. If it contradicts what both of us say, then we're both wrong. Because the Bible is truth. And as we receive the truth and submit to the truth, that, my friend, is what's going to unite people. You see, what causes the division is when someone refuses to submit to God's Word. Look at Jude verse 19, just a page over to your right, most likely. It's talking about those certain men crept in unawares, false teachers. Notice what it says about them in verse 19. These be they, notice, who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Who's doing the separating? They are. You see, quite often what happens is someone will leave a church like ours, not because they disagree necessarily, it's because they don't see what the Bible says. They leave because they refuse to submit to what the Bible says. You see, we can say this is what the Bible says, then we know how we all should live. We all know how, what all the decisions will be, questions will be answered. The decisions will be made. How? By the Word of God. You see, the Bible is very clear when it speaks about things in life. It's very clear when it speaks about the things of God. It's clear about how to be saved. It's clear about church attendance. It's clear about tithing. It's clear about witnessing. It's clear about the way a man and a woman should dress. It's clear about the kind of music we should listen to. It's clear about alcoholic beverage and abortion and what marriage is. The Bible's clear. Well, you people just separate from everybody. No, you're separating from God's truth. Marriage is one man and one woman for life. Abortion is murdering the unborn. It's clear from the Word of God. And if they would simply submit to God's truth, there'd be unity. There'd be unity. Actually, there'd be more than unity. There'd be Baptist. John was writing to a woman. Look at the verse again. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Notice this uniting that is there. This is the person that John is writing to. They knew the Lord and they agreed to submit to the word of God. So we see, number one, the person to whom John was writing. Can I ask you this before I move on? Does that characterize you? One of the biggest steps in the Christian life is when you decide to take all of your ideas and opinions and set them aside and let God be God and God's word be God's word and be truth, and you say whatever he says is right, not me. You see, that's where the struggle is for all of us. Because I'm like you, I want to do my thing. I have my ideas, I have my ways, I have the way I want to go. And God's word corrects that. And I have to decide, am I going to let God be God? Or am I going to enthrone myself on the throne of my life? So we see, number one, the person to whom John was writing. Number two, the purpose John was writing. So why was he writing? Look at verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. You know, one of the reasons John was writing, I hope this phrase rings in your mind as God has impressed it on my heart through this preparation of this message. For the truth's sake. For the truth's sake. Why are you writing, John? For the truth's sake. John was so burdened about God's truth. Why? Why would he be burdened about God's truth when truth is absolute and it's consistent and it's universal and it's exclusive? Why was he so concerned? Here's why. Please listen closely. Because truth may be self-sustaining, but truth is not self-propagating. In other words, truth is always true. It'll never not be true. But it doesn't propagate itself. It doesn't run out there and proclaim itself in the streets. Yes, it's true. Yes, it's unchanging. It's eternal. The truth is, God breathed it out. God promised to preserve it. And no matter what man may say about it and how many people deny it, understand something. No one can destroy God's truth and no one can make God's truth untrue. You ever run into someone like that? Well, I just don't believe that. As if that makes it untrue. I just don't believe that God would send anybody to hell. Well, okay, you don't believe it, but it's true. I mean, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's true. But the good news is Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. And he'll deliver you from that. You know, Romans chapter 3 and verse, if I can get there, verses 3 and 4. Listen, Paul addresses this. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? In other words, someone said, oh, I don't believe that. Does that mean God's truth is without effect? He responds by saying, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. God's truth is true. 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You can't do anything to make true untrue. You can't do it. It's eternal. But I say again, God's truth does not propagate itself. Which brings that responsibility right into the lap of me and you and indicts us because God has ordained his people, those of us that know him as Savior, to propagate and to disseminate his truth. That's what we're to do. And if we do not, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, kind of a repeat, but that's where we're at. And if we do not speak out for the truth, God's truth cannot accomplish what God designed it to do. It's ineffective if it's not propagated. Isaiah 59:14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Think of that for a moment. Nobody's holding up and propagating and disseminating God's truth. And it's as if it's just sitting in the street and people are trampling it over. It's still true. But it's lying in the street. Jeremiah 7:28, "But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from her mouth, from their mouth." I truly believe that one of the reasons we're in the condition we're in America, and by the way, I am indicting myself here. I am not looking down upon you. I'm saying all of us. We're in the condition we're in, not because of the world, but because of God's people. We have failed in propagating and disseminating God's truth. Hold your hand here. Go over to the book of Hosea. Daniel, Hosea chapter 4. I was just going to read this verse, but I want you to see it. Notice we read in Hosea 4:1. Mind you, the context of Hosea. He's a prophet, one of the last voices. Notice we read, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the Lord." The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Watch this, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Who was responsible to get that knowledge of God in the land? Who is responsible to get the truth out to a lost and dying world? Who's responsible to stand up and speak out for what's right? God's people are. And here we sit in 2020 in the midst of this mess. And we're saying, look at all the lies, look at all the deceit, look at all the corruption that's going on. Can I ask you something? Have we been speaking out like we ought to? Have we been doing what we're doing for the truth's sake? Is there anybody this morning or today that is valiant for the truth? That's why John's writing. It's for the truth's sake. I'm saying what I'm saying in this book for the truth's sake. Yes, it's true. But somebody's got to proclaim it. Oh, we've lost our burden for the truth. We've lost our zeal for the truth. We've lost our backbone. Men have been effeminized in our culture to not stand up and speak out in particular. And we have become cynical about the world that we live in. It's easy to become that way. To say, what's the use? I'll tell you what the use is. For the truth's sake. For the truth's sake. We must stand for the truth's sake. We must continue preaching God's word for the truth's sake. We must keep knocking on doors for the truth's sake. We must keep running buses for the truth's sake. We must keep having Sunday school classes for the truth's sake. We must keep our prayer meeting for the truth's sake. We must have standards of dress and music and Bible versions. Why, you say, preacher? For the truth's sake. Aren't you tired of all the compromise that's out there? I'm so sad, and you don't know how many times I've heard people say, there is no church around me that stands up for what's right. Somebody stopped fighting for the truth somewhere along the line. Somebody gave up. We must not change. We must not give up. We must continue. Why? For the truth's sake. For the truth's sake. Did I ask you something this morning? Have you given up? Well, I'm afraid of what people might think of me. You've given up then. Listen, I fight it as much as you do. Nobody likes to be singled out. Nobody likes to be looked down upon. But that's what we've been called to do, to stand up for the truth's sake. Purpose John was writing. And then thirdly and lastly, back to 2 John, not only the person to whom John was writing, the purpose Notice the pleasure John was experiencing. John had some good things happening here. Look at verse 4. I rejoiced greatly. Notice that I found of thy children, notice the phrase, walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Here John says, I rejoice. I'm especially rejoicing, so much so that he penned these words down. I know God gave him those words to pen, and they're God's words. But what is he so happy about? He's so excited, rejoicing about the fact that this woman's children were walking in truth. Her and her children. Notice the word walking. Not just hearing the truth, not just believing the truth, not just agreeing with the truth, but walking in the truth. How many of God's people are guilty of coming to a church and hearing a Bible message and nodding our head and saying amen and wholly agreeing with it, but then going home and living in a totally different way? And you have the idea that I'm okay with God and I'm a good Christian because I know what's right. God help us. We're to walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. That's why we're here. He commends her for not only her knowing and walking in the truth, but her children as well. And isn't that why we're here? To live the truth, then pass it on to this next generation, that they might live it as well. You all know, I just had a birthday. Appreciate all your cards and kindnesses. There's another year. And more so than ever, every year brings a reminder that life is a vapor. Where did it go? We always heard it went like that. And now we're realizing it goes like that. We only have a short time to make an impact on this world. Take away from that the time that we weren't saved or weren't living for the Lord, and the time that perhaps we'll be incapacitated if the Lord allows. I don't know, but I'm just saying my point is this. It's not just the years. It actually gets scrunched down to an even smaller window. What will this church be like in 30 years? Depends upon me and you. We have to live the truth and pass that truth on as well. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I'm so thankful for the men. Several of them, a lot of them are in heaven right now, that invested their life in me to teach me things from the Bible. But I can't just keep that with me. I have to live it and pass it on to the next generation. And as I look out, particularly on Sunday night when everyone is in the auditorium and I see all these families and all the young people there, I'll tell you what, my heart goes out because my prayer is that the truth that you and I know to be true and that we stand for today will be carried on in that next generation. That's why we have to be like this elect lady, the saved woman, who not only lived the truth, but passed it on to the next generation. That's why John said, I rejoice greatly. Because you are doing exactly what God wants us to do. Folks, Capital Baptist Church, by God's grace, and as long as I'm here, by God's grace, we're not going to change. Okay, we're not going to contemporary music. We're not canceling Sunday night services. We're not changing up Sunday school. We're just going to keep doing what we're supposed to do, regardless of what everyone else is doing. Why is that? For the truth's sake. Can I ask you something? Are you on board? Are you stirred today? Does it bother you that the truth is lying in the streets and nobody's picking it up? Would to God all of us would be like John. I say, I'm not going to stop teaching. I'm not going to stop knocking on doors. I'm not going to stop working in the bus ministry. I'm not going to stop being involved with my local church. And here's why. For the truth's sake. God help us. Let's pray together.